Alrighty, good afternoon. It's always difficult second session when we've had a wonderful lunch, so bear with me and please don't fall asleep on me, or you'll be in trouble. Alright, today's topic has been on the forefront of my mind for a while now. In fact, the last few years, even in my journey as a Christian. And it's probably something that should be on our minds always, anyways. I've been double checking, you know, as always, I would try to go back to my old lessons, see if maybe I haven't covered this, or if I have and try to avoid it, but we haven't. And what we're going to be talking about today, and I'm not talking the truth of the gospel, I'm talking about bluntly telling somebody, oh, that dress doesn't look very good. That's the kind of truth I'm talking about here. So let's not confuse that. But what we have talked about is how the power of our tongue can be a deadly weapon. It can be a tool that can be used to bring life to somebody or can destroy them. And when we talked about it before, we talked about it with the things that we say, similar as the swear words we say or, you know, using euphemisms or lies and that sort of thing. But I want us to think about it and maybe think about it in your mind, maybe how the truth can actually hurt somebody, how the truth could destroy somebody. And we're, again, not talking about the truth of the Bible. We're talking about us being blunt and being open with somebody. So keep that in mind. I know it's going to perk your ears up a little bit by hearing that the truth can't hurt. But let's look at it and see it in the Bible and what it says. So first, you must be wondering if we're going to be back in Matthew. Of course we are. Our lesson's actually based again in Matthew, but we're going to be looking in Matthew 15. If you would, Matthew 15. And we're going to be looking at a couple different verses here. And I know we've used this several times, but I want us to look at it a little closer as well. Matthew 15, verse 11 is what I'm going to start with. It says, not that which goeth in the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man. We already know this. We're talking about how unwashed hands were not going to defile the person. It's the words that come out that are going to defile it. Continue on, verse 18 and 19. It says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Now we consider a lot of these things obviously very terrible, very horrible things. We understand already that adulteries, murders, fornications, thefts, and such like are terrible. We know this. But how? Where am I going with this? The question I want us to look at is, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Take that in thought for a moment. If we were to bluntly tell somebody something, whatever it may be, first we need to ask ourselves, what are our intentions? Are we doing it to encourage them? Or are we doing it just to throw it in their face that they're doing something wrong? Think about it for a while as we continue on. But that's where a point I wanted to bring out with this verse is that the evil thoughts don't necessarily just mean I'm thinking horrible of you or thinking that. Let's look more. I know I haven't convinced you with this a little bit, so let's continue studying. So let's focus on the fact that we judge somebody based on how they look or how they live their life. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. Should be well aware of this verse as well, or this passage. 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 10 is what I'm going to read. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse in Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did what which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, and he looked on Eliab. He said, surely this is the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not unto his countenance, or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looked on the inward heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pastor Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse Shema passed by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Continue saying, we know that when he chooses is David, but we continue and read in verse 7. Go back to verse 7. It says, we have Samuel here who is judging a man based on the way he looks. What does God say? God says, in verse 7, he says, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It may be true that we could look at somebody, and let's just say they're largely overweight, telling them, you know, oh, if you got some exercise, you'd be fine. Now, that's not the thing that's going to be helpful to them. They know they're overweight. That's an instance where telling the truth could be hazardous to them. Or if you look at them and you see that they're overweight or something, and you just say, oh, you're just a lazy person. You know, you may be speaking the truth, but and what is your intentions? Where's your heart at? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. We didn't need a proof in the New Testament that God thinks the same way, but it's still here. Remember, if we see something in the Old Testament, it's not binding to us, but when we see something that God believes this or God feels this is the way it is, his opinion hasn't changed on anything on these things. But we still have proof here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that his opinion hasn't changed. For the word of God is quick and powerful and then sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of heart. He doesn't look at our physical appearances. He doesn't look to see, is he a muscle man or is she the most beautiful woman or ever? Looks at her heart. Looks at his heart. He doesn't judge based on the looks, and neither, brethren, should we. Let's go to James chapter 2. Very interesting little story here. James chapter 2, 1 through 5. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto you an assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, or happy clothing, the rich clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of kingdom, which hath promised them that love him? The fact of the matter is, and I know we do a wonderful job here, we strive to do this always, but no matter who comes through that door, or even in our doors in our homes, whether it be the richest man on this town, or in this community, whatever, the poorest person, the most downtrodden, the most criminal, we should be treating them the same. Love, kindness, not judging based on appearances. All should be treated as equals when they come to the Lord's church, when they come to us, in other words, with love and concern. Now, we've talked several times about the words that we use and how they can have an impact on people. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Now, I know I've used this verse several times, but it still applies. 16:24, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Everything, every word that comes out of our mouth ought to be with the intent of love and concern for another fellow being. Everything should be. I know you might have heard this phrase, and I apologize if I used it when I used this verse before. My grandmother used to give me a phrase all the time, is you'd be scared of bugs or something, or scared of bees. That was the big thing. But she said you can kill more bees with honey than you can just swatting them. I don't know how she got that, but that's what she would tell us. But it kind of works when we're dealing with people. Is it going to do me any good to walk up to somebody that's not part of the church and just say, well, you're going to go to hell because you smoke, or you drink, or you are living an adulterous life. Is it always going to work with that? Some people, it's going to work really well. But chances are, if you come out and tell somebody you're living this life, it's terrible. You're telling them the truth, but it's not going to work. This is where a time where the truth isn't always the greatest thing. You can teach them and give them hope that God is there. God loves you. Work on them. Let the word do the work. Let the word be the honey in this situation. Don't be just smacking them upside the head. That's what I'm getting with the swatting of the flies. If we were just to walk out there and tell them that. No. We need to have approach with love and kindness to each and every person. Like I said, we are not going to change them if we walk up to them and say, you're living a sinful life. If we want and we love and we mourn for these people that are out there, or even those that come through the door, we'll properly do it. We'll take the time, work with them. We won't just bluntly say, you need to change it. You're doing everything wrong. We wouldn't do that. At least I hope we would not be doing that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. You should know this one as well. I did a little more studying on this, so I hope we'll look at it a little closer. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The word corruption, we're not just referring to profane language. These could be very kind words used inappropriately. If the words we're saying out of our mouth are not used to edify one another, it is corruption. It could be the truth, like I said. Walking up to somebody and saying, oh, you just need to lose a whole bunch of weight because they're fat. That's not helping them. That's not encouraging them. That is destroying. That is not edifying anyone at all. Now, everybody's different. You know, came up to me and said something like that, it might work. Okay? So don't say I'm knocking it at all, but for each person it's different, but more often than not, we're going to find that it does not work. We need to make sure every word that comes out of our mouth is used for the edification of another. No exceptions. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. We've used this several times as well. But I want us to think about it. When we're talking to somebody, we have to consider if what we're about to say is going to be bearing good fruit or if it's going to be bad fruit. So let's go over this 7, 1 through 5. I apologize, this is the wrong right verse I want to use, but not, I was talking about something completely different. No, I wasn't. 16 through 20, my apologies. You shall now know them by their fruits. And we're in chapter 7, by the way. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And we may be telling somebody something very honest, but it's not kind. It is not proper to tell them this. We got to examine what we're about to say. Is it something that's going to bear good fruit with this person? Or are we going to just destroy them? The words we use, we have to be very careful with. If we say something to somebody that's, you know, trying to come to services, and then we just tear them down for, you know, maybe they missed one day or something, or maybe, you know, if they just did this one thing right, their life would be so much better. Again, are we looking at our intentions? Are our intentions there to help them? Are we doing it in love? Are we doing it in kindness? Are we doing it just to say something to make ourselves look better? Another phrase that I recall as a child, kind of more of my teenage year, it can be a joke. I don't know if the teens do it anymore, but you go and point your finger at somebody and saying, shame on you for doing this. You turn around and look, you got like three more pointing at yourself. This reminded me of a verse in these 1 through 5 are where we were getting at. So in chapter 7 still, of Matthew, "Judge not that you be judged. For what with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt see them clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." Sometimes we got to ask ourselves, are we pointing fingers to tell people to correct their lives so you don't see my problems? That's what a lot of people like to do. It's, okay, you're doing that wrong, you're doing that wrong, you're doing that wrong, but hey, don't look at me. I mean, you know, mine are okay. We have to make sure we take care of our own before we start helping others like that. Otherwise, we are not doing it in love. We're not doing it in kindness. Sometimes, like I said, it's best to focus on our own. Let's go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 36 through 37. So, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Notice, he's not saying false words or truth words. Every little word we say will be judged. All of them. But I want to see the word idle here. Where was it? Verse 36. That every idle word. Idle means lazy, without purpose, pointless. In other words, we're using words just to say them without thinking about what it is we're saying. I know a lot of times, you know, I have this problem. Like I said, this lesson was kind of something that's always on my mind. So I like to just spurt stuff out sometimes. But every word we use, we're going to be held accountable for it. Good, bad, whatever it is. Consider the effect it'll have on the person before we even open our mouths. Like I've said before, our words can destroy somebody. I know there's some people that are very fragile. We have to be delicate. We have to be kind. We have to use wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20 is where I'll be. It's kind of a humbling little verse for myself, actually. Like I said, I like to speak out aloud sometimes, not thinking about what I'm about to say. It's a lesson we need to learn here. So Proverbs 29, verse 20, says, "Seest thou that a man that is hasty in his words, there's more hope of a fool than of him." More oftentimes when I've studied Proverbs and such, we always see that, you know, there you got this great person, and then you just got the fool. And the fool's always talked down at. We've got a person here that is considered less than a fool. A person who opens his mouth hastily is less than a fool. I don't think I can ask this question right now and nobody's going to raise their hand. Who wants to be considered less than a fool? None. You would just to be ornery. It's humbling to me, honestly. We need to think before we act. Think before we talk. Think, are we going to be edifying? Are we going to be encouraging? Or are we going to destroy this person by the words that we say? Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. We're reading a couple verses here. 19 through 23. Proverbs 10. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding, he has wisdom." Again, we have the comparison between the fool and the wise person. And of course, this time the fool is being thought as the lowest. The man that's considered wise. Do we see why he's considered wise? Where was it? Verse 19. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Now, I know if I were to ask this question now, everybody would want to raise their hand. Who wants to be wise? Everybody does. Nobody wants to be considered the fool. Well, how do you get considered to be wise? You refrain the lips. Control it. Don't just speak out. Do not just use vain, empty, idle words. Another word that I grew up with that I learned, and I don't know if you guys probably know it, is empathy. We know what empathy is. Put yourselves in their shoe. More often than not, if you realize what they've gone through to get to this point, you may think, I probably would have done the same thing. I probably would be right where they are too. We have to use empathy before we even open our mouth. How you would feel if somebody came up to you and told you stuff like this, or hit you at your hardest, your weakest point and saying, and just makes you feel like you're shattered. Be careful of how we say things or what we say. Let's go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Kind of took a little looking at for me to understand this verse myself. Let's read it again. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Basically, what we got put here is saying the right word at the right time. It's just like these beautiful golden apples. It's something everybody wants. We need to be very careful when and how we say things. Truth or not truth. You know, we obviously know we don't want to lie, but even with the truth, we have to be careful. And again, I'm going to remind you, I'm not saying truth as in the Bible truth. I'm saying just flat out, the sky's blue kind of truth. Proverbs 13:30 is where we're going to go now. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Again, we see that the person that's refraining his lips, that's not moving it very rapidly, that's not just throwing things out there, he's going to have life. But he who opens his mouth wide, in other words, a person that's just quick to open, quick to speak, his life shall lead to destruction. And I know nobody in this room wants to go that route. Question we must ask ourselves before we even open our mouth is this comment going to please God? Am I going to make God happy for what I'm about to say? Would God or Christ say this if they were in my shoes? Let's go to Psalms 19:14. That's what happens when you eat good food. You eat little air pockets. Psalms 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Again, we've got to consider those words. Are they going to please God? Are they going to be praiseworthy of him? Is he going to be glorified by what we're saying? Or is there a better way to do it? Go to 1 Thessalonians. Get out of the Old Testament for a moment. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. And we're going to have a wonderful example here about how we're to handle and teach others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 10 is what I'm going to read. It says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and we shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They were very bold in speaking about God. You see this. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. They weren't trying to trick anybody. They weren't trying to use anything terrible. They were speaking God. Okay? But as we allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but to God, which trieth our hearts. They weren't speaking to please themselves, to make themselves feel good because they were telling somebody something. They were doing it to please God. Think about that anytime we open our mouth. Lost my place. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her child. They weren't deceiving anybody. They weren't using trick words. They weren't trying to flatter you and puff you up. But they were using kindness. They were being like a nurse taking care of a baby. That was very gentle. Very calming. Approach somebody like that, and you're usually going to have a good reception. Verse 8. So being affectionately desired only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Open our mouths. First thing we should be thinking about is what the words were coming out. Are they going to be proper? Are they going to be good in God's sight? Is he going to approve of them? Like I said, this doesn't just apply to profane language. This doesn't just apply to lying to somebody. This can apply to your truth. The words that we speak can be hurtful, even if they are the truth. Got ahead of myself here. Like I said, I strongly encourage us to consider thinking about the words we're about to say before we hurt or destroy somebody. Again, the words we say can and will destroy somebody. We talked about this morning about how they had a free will of what to choose. But if we don't show them that we have love and kindness in all aspects, they're not going to want to come. They're not going to want to be part of God's word or God's church. The thing that we have to really be cautious about, we talked earlier about how we're going to be judged for the words we use. That includes slips of the tongue. If you think about it, saying something just, whether you're meaning to be harmful or not, we will be judged for those words. We need to be careful that we're not discouraging people from wanting to come or to continue coming. We've learned the dangers that are lying, euphemisms, using foul language, and so forth that can separate us from God. From this lesson, I hope that we can see that there's danger even when speaking the open, honest truth. We have to be careful how we say things, how we word things, and realize, are they going to be something that's godly? Is God going to say this? Would God say this to this person? Is this going to uplift God? Is this going to tear down God? Is this going to make God look bad? Is this going to help save this person? Help them to get on the right track? Or is it going to destroy them? Is now the best time to talk about this subject with them? Perhaps not. We need to think about these things. Otherwise, we could be condemning them. We can saw exactly how our words can be sweet as honey. We've seen that back in Proverbs. But we also saw the opposite can be true, that we can open our mouths just as wide as we want and be far worse than the person that's considered a fool. Again, I know nobody in this room wants to be considered a fool. Jesus chose his words carefully, even when going against the Pharisees. Oftentimes, he just quoted scripture. He didn't have to use anything else. He had scripture. And what better words to use than God's words when handling people? He did it out of love and respect for God as well. He also did it for the love and the concern for their souls. He didn't just mouth off to the Pharisees and say, well, you guys are going to hell. He wanted them to change too. He was upset that they didn't want to follow, but he wanted them to change as well. And some Pharisees did. It's just that we see them throughout that they look like the horrible bad guy always. We need to use wisdom in all of our dealings. We need to put, when we put Christ as that chief cornerstone, that doesn't mean just a house being built off. That's our language. That's our way of being. We talked in the song earlier as well. As Christ is in me. He better be in me. Or else you're not getting to heaven. We need to be wise. And that wisdom that we need to use is just like the one in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Little kids, and you know they have this song about this, that the wise men built a house on the rock. If we don't build up our whole entire being on Christ, we're going to be like the man that built it on the sand. And that includes our language and our words and how we say things. Mark 16, 15 to 16. It shows that if we're to go out there and we're to teach people, if we're out there just telling them, you know, you're going to hell for living in this sinful life, you're going to hell for fornicating with this woman, or you're going to hell for... That's not using love. That's not using kindness. Yes, it's true. But that's not going to get them to want to change. Mark 16, 15, 16 tells us that we're to go out there and teach them. And those that believe will be baptized. But there's more. We know there's in-between stuff. We know there's stuff we have to do after we've heard the gospel and after we believe. We know that we need to change. And that's where we got to let the Bible work. We can't just expect a newborn Christian or somebody out the door just to automatically grow. Can't expect a little child to be an adult when he's out of the womb. Pop a baby out and expect him to get a hard hat on. Swinging a hammer, right? Doesn't happen like that. Same thing with a Christian. Or same thing with anybody else. Luke 13:3. It tells us, though, that if we don't change, not just before baptism, but after baptism as well, if we're doing something wrong, even, we need to change, or we will perish. If we're not using our words to be kind, to be encouraging, to be uplifting, we will perish. Unless we follow Christ, unless we follow God, do what they say, we'll spend eternity in a not-so-pretty place. That's not where any of us want to be. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 said this morning that we must confess Christ and that he'll be our spokesperson. We need him. We cannot do this alone. To me, this would be kind of like going to court without a lawyer. It's not a very smart thing to do. Chances are you're not going to be able to stand trial like you should have. In this case, you'd automatically be gone. Because if you don't have Christ in your life, you will not have a very good verdict in the end. And as Acts 2 and 38 says, we must be baptized for the remission of sins. If there's anybody that needs to respond to this lesson, or if you just need simple prayers from us, or if you need help, let us know. Please stand as we sing this next song.